in this scenario. You're up front on stage helping with the service. Someone else is in charge. And that other preacher suddenly turns to you and says, "Brother Baloo, I press to your heart the written Jehovah." And then asks the other minister to charge him, give him his ordination. He was 19. Oh, wow. That would be something, wouldn't it? I'm glad my ordination took a little longer than that. I was maybe sort of ready. Today I want to begin a series of services that focus on pivotal Unitarian and Universalist and Unitarian Universalist theologians. We will look at how they influenced their world at the time and what legacy they leave to us today. Hosea Ballou was an author, a public lecturer, an itinerant preacher, editor of various Universalist journals, and a minister of the Second Universalist Society of Boston for a quarter of a century, until he died at the age of 81 in 1852. Ballou had indeed grown up the child of a Baptist preacher, and he had done some itinerant preaching by the time of his surprise ordination. He had become a Universalist 3 years before this. This was in the 1790s, rural New England. Ballou was caught up into that society-wide theological debate. Evangelists from both sides would set up their rival revival tents practically next door to each other. On the one side was the establishment way of thinking, the Calvinists. Jonathan Edwards thundered, I'm sure I won't do him credit, "We are sinners, brothers and sisters, in the hand of an angry God. You think you know God, but you don't. The only thing you can know for sure is that you are held over the fires of hell by a small spider-like strand of string. God's hand is holding you, willing you to not fall into that pit of fire in hell, at least for now. But, oh, my children, don't you believe for 1 minute that you can rest and pretend that God, well, looking into your heart and seeing how lax, lazy, and sinful and evil you are, will be patient forever. At any moment, God can easily and could easily let go of that spider-like strand of love that holds you from the fires of hell forever. What can you do, sisters and brothers? Well, there is only one thing to do. You must repent and be washed in the blood of the Lamb." It was fear that kept people from straying far from a good life. Fear of a God who would be angry if they misbehaved. On the other side, relatively new to this New England area, was Universalism. Universalism held that God was loving, all loving, like Ballou's father had been. No matter how much mud we splatter over ourselves, we are still loved. The behavior we do might not be advisable or desirable, but it doesn't make God not love us. This was heretical. It was heretical for much of Christian history. It was not new in 1790, but it was new to this area. Like many of his friends, Hosea had intended some of these revivals, and he had at one point stepped forward to be baptized, to be saved, like many others did. But afterwards, he realized that he wasn't really afraid, not as afraid as he thought he was supposed to be. He did not fear God. And he traced it back to the fact that he did not believe that God would be any less loving than his own father was. He remembered that story about playing in the mud. He remembered that affirmation that he was loved, no matter how badly he misbehaved. So Ballou, with only a few months of formal education over the years, started reading the Bible. And he could not find in there any rationale for the doctrines that he had been taught to believe. Remember, his father was a preacher. He was boast to believe in eternal damnation for all people except a preordained select few. You just didn't know if you're one of the 1,000 or not. A belief in the sacrifice of Christ to assuage an aggrieved God for our sins. Believe that Christ, as the Son of God, was also, at the same time, his own Father, the Trinity. Ballou's keenly rational mind rejected such notions as illogical, patently absurd. To his mind, using his God-given power of reasoning, the Bible affirmed universal salvation and the unity of the Godhead rather than a triune God. So he went to universalism, that everyone would be saved, and to Unitarianism, that there is one God. Now he also read the radical thinking of Ethan Allen, the Vermont mountain boy and American revolutionary hero, who had written a book called Reason, the Only Oracle of Man, written in 1784, which was an attack on Orthodox Christianity, that Calvinist way of thinking. Ballou liked his idea of universal salvation, and he was persuaded by Allen that, yes, you should use your brain to think about what you were given, not just accept beliefs. So, as early as 1795, Ballou preached universalism on a Unitarian basis. God is one, and God is love. So once Ballou had a loving God, he realized he was happy. He had no fear of a judgmental deity who would condemn him to hell for the slightest misdeed. His theology comes from his personal experience. And that's what he was writing about in that little email excerpt, that you can't understand what an orange is like and decide whether you like it or not unless you've tasted one. Our personal experience, he says, colors everything, including our outlook on our life and our theology. Ballou believes strongly that humans want to be happy. They may be deceived on how to pursue happiness. He thought that the answer to that question was how to be happy is to be honest and just. Does it matter whether you are industrious or indolent? Now, you need to remember that this was that good hard work gets you to heaven. That's the context he was thinking in. Or indolent. Didn't matter whether you worked hard or didn't. If you were honest and just, God is love. And if we love, we are happy. He believed that you couldn't know God indirectly. You only know God through your own experience. So we are happy or not through what we know of God. Theology is not a speculative art, he says. It is always about human experience. So he says, quote, we ought not to argue over religious matters of truth which we have no knowledge of by experience. In other words, I don't know how you experience God, so I shouldn't argue with you about yours. This is all very counter to the culture. His father's church excommunicated him when he was 19, just for these ideas. Ballou was so convinced that he became a very persuasive and itinerant preacher and eked out a little bit of a living by teaching on the side. Ballou believed that our personal desires motivate our actions, and all of these desires, benevolence, greed, self-sacrifice, love, boil down to that one thing, that we all want to be happy internally. Of course, finding happiness is a common quest today. The Dalai Lama has a book called The Art of Happiness. He is more explicit about how to be happy. He says that happiness is not only about health and wealth, sufficient wealth, and friends, connections with other people, although these things are important, he says. The Dalai Lama believes that being happy is primarily a state of mind. In other words, you decide whether you're happy. Excessive desire, wanting much more than you need, does not make for happiness. Social research reveals similar answers to the question of how to be happy. One study defines happiness as a state of mind or feeling characterized by contentment, love, satisfaction, pleasure, or joy. and they list attributes that go along with happiness. Relationships and social interaction. Extroversion. Marital status. Employment. Health. Democratic freedom. Optimism. Endorphins released through physical exercise and eating chocolate. Religious involvement and proximity to other happy people. So what is it that makes you happy? I notice that I am happy out on the water paddling. A number of times over the summer, I have come to the realization while I was there that I was in a happy state of mind. Contented, yes, but more too. Usually I paddle on the Fraser River. Often it is very quiet when we go out at 8:30 in the morning. We might see a heron patiently waiting for a fish just the right size to come along. And lately, of course, sockeye jumping, following their noses to their home streams. Very occasionally we will glimpse a seal or a beaver. Lately, we begin to see the morning mist. Of course, fall is coming. Seems a little strange to say all this out loud. It's a feeling. It's an ephemeral kind of thing. Most of the time, of course, I paddle with a particular group of friends, maybe 10 of us all together. 5 of us went on a road and kayak trip out to Robson Bight on Vancouver Island. Again, we use those connections. We didn't paddle as much as we ate on this trip. We were given 2 big coho salmon by a commercial fisherman. Timing is everything when it comes to fishing without fishing gear. Did you notice in that list just involvement? Yes, church. Belonging to a church is a factor that leads toward happiness. I'm guessing it's because we have greater connections, more people we know, and we are encouraged to think about what we are grateful for rather than all those things we don't have. And we have an outward focus. Happiness comes from helping others in all kinds of ways, and we do that. Ballou emphasized the communal nature of humans. We live and work together. And we go to heaven together. Everybody, not just a few people, which is what Calvinism preached. There is no judgment day. Punishment for sins has to be finite, and it's right here on earth. After death, there is no such thing as a distinction among souls. Everybody is there in heaven, and everybody is loved. Ballou's thought can be characterized as a mix of pietism and rationalism. In fact, if we use that classic dichotomy of piety versus moralism, Ballou's universalism would be classified as piety, or a more immediate emotional response to faith. And Unitarianism would be classed as moralism, a faith based on ethics. The pietism came from Ballou's rural, relatively uneducated, folksy, evangelical, and experiential faith. From his Baptist heritage. There's a story out, supposedly from Ballou. He is arguing with a Methodist colleague over the issue of eternal damnation. So the Methodist said, "If I were a universalist and didn't fear the fires of hell, I could hit you over the head, steal your horse and saddle and ride away, and I'd still go to heaven." Ballou's retort was, "If you were a universalist, the idea would never occur to you." In his own words, though, he says, "The main object of all that we do is happiness. We know that our own happiness is connected with the happiness of everyone else, and that induces me to act justly and to deal mercifully with everybody, and I am no more selfish than I ought to be." Amen.